Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. I want to thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is upon me right now. Thank you for the anointing of your word that will touch people's hearts deeply, that they can realize how valuable they are, how powerful they are in Jesus Christ and what you've done for us. Amen. Amen. You guys are lucky. Normally I forget my notes. I didn't this time. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've preached in many pastors' conferences. I've preached in many churches. I've spoken to many businessmen. And I've come to realize that there's actually just a few people that really understand the gospel. I've come to realize that there's just a few people really knowing what the gospel is all about. And now you might say, but Bertie, you know, the gospel is about Jesus and us serving Jesus and just, you know, taking the country for Jesus. It's more than that. If I must ask you today, why couldn't God just forgive man? You know, in heaven when Adam sinned, why couldn't he just say, well, let's just forgive these guys and just put it behind us and bless them? Why did he have to have the whole thing with Jesus being born of a virgin? Why did God have to become a human being? Why is that important? You know, and I found in many pastors' conferences when you ask that, leaders don't even know. Why was it important that God become a human being? Because that's the whole power of the gospel. It's God becoming a human being. You know, so many times we think that the gospel is all about how much we must love God, how much we must love our neighbor, how obedient we must be to different commands. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel has got everything to do with what God has done for you. The focus, the emphasis of the gospel is all about how much God loves you. That's the whole focus. And we've made the focus, and I've seen it so many times, is, yes, God loves us, but what must we now do? It's like we want to add something to the gospel. You know, on the way here in the car, we said, you know, Mary Magdalene, when the angel came to her and said, you're going to become pregnant with the Son of God, she didn't say, well, hallelujah, let's do this thing together. You know, let's see how we can make it work. No, no, she said, in my ability, it's impossible. I can't. What you're saying is going to happen, I can't add anything to that and I can't make it happen. How will this be? And it says you will have, the Bible says you will have God inside you by God putting God inside you. And she just said, well, let it then be. And that was enough. Hallelujah. You know, so many times the focus is on what must we do for God? What's the next step? And we forget what God has done for man. The gospel is all about God blessing sinners. Now think of that. Sometimes the gospel's become this thing of, that was actually part of the old Jewish traditions, where prosperity and blessing was the sign of God's approval of your life and your true obedience to the law. But Jesus said something very radical. He said to the people, it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What he was actually saying is, it's almost impossible for somebody who's obeyed the whole law and done everything right and received the blessing of obeying Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2 to enter in. Then they said, who will then be blessed? Because we're obeying this law to be blessed of you. He said, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. And I've come to declare the gospel of grace to you today with great boldness. Because this message of God's unconditional love is what empowers man unto the very being of God. Amen. When we realize what God has done in man, we see the manifestation of God in man, without you trying. I've got the slogan, If change in your life is not effortless, it's not from God. The only lasting change that can come to your life is effortless change. Because if you change by your efforts, my friend, it will only last as long as what you put in effort. And when you become tired, you'll change back to the old you. And that's why people fall back all the time. Because the change that's in their life is based on, well, I found this new scripture and I'm going to try and fulfill it. Where we should realize how God has fulfilled who God is in the human race by God becoming a human being. When God became a human being, God didn't come down, man went up. Hallelujah. And that's the beauty of the gospel. When Jesus Christ was born, heavens could not contain the joy of God. Heavens couldn't contain the joy that there was in it. And the innumerable living creatures, heavenly creatures came and spoke these words. It says, peace on earth and goodwill towards all of man. Goodwill towards all those sinners that are there. Declare to those people that there's peace between God and man, not because they've made their peace with God, but because God brought peace in one man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel we preach is not get these things right in your life and then God will start to bless you. The gospel is God came and corrected man through the obedience of Jesus and brought righteousness as a free gift to all of us. Once you believe that, the power and the dynamics of the resurrection of Jesus Christ starts to manifest in your life. Do you know how nice it is when you don't try to forgive somebody, but when you just discover that you have already forgiven him, if he's done something wrong to you? We don't have five choices, five steps on how to love somebody, but where you can't stop to love somebody. Because there's a life that lives in you. So many times we try to think, you know, let's preach grace, but let's give five guidelines. Because if we don't give guidelines, people will not live holy. Does God need guidelines? No. Why does God love people? Because that's who He is. And that's what God has come to do with man. That's why God became a human being. To bring forth the very God character and God nature into human flesh. So that man doesn't need 20 guidelines on how to live. But that he can find the very being of God living in him. And there's nothing more safe. There's nothing more powerful than that. The Bible says in Matthew 13 from verse 1. From here in the middle somewhere. Where Jesus, I think 19, where he explains the parable of the sower. He says the seed that fell on the road is those that hear the word and don't understand the word. Therefore the seed cannot bear fruit. So I've got good news for you. It's not you bearing fruit, my friend. There's something in you that will bear fruit. I've never seen an apple tree putting in effort. What are you busy with? I'm trying to produce fruit. The tree doesn't even try to bear fruit. The tree just finds the fruit coming naturally, year by year, effortlessly. Do you know that it's really true when Jesus said, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's really easy and it's really light. So many times we are laboring so many rules and regulations trying to get God to just put that stamp of approval that we can be blessed. And when it comes to businessmen, one thing I've seen is that if we've got this, if we don't understand the true value of who we are, we will make wrong decisions. Because we will start to jump into business deals and things so that we can find our value out of what we drive, where we stay, how much money we give to the church, and how prosperous we are. and we will do deals that's not supposed to be there. I will even go further. We will have money that we're not even supposed to have. And we will tire ourselves out. The Bible says, he that wants to be rich. In Afrikaans is so mooi. Hy wat ryk wil word, deurboor homself met baie sorge. Hallelujah. Paul said a wonderful thing about finances. He said he's got no needs. No needs. Nothing. And he wasn't even spiritual. Trying to be spiritual. He says, I've got no needs, for I've learned to be content. Now let me tell you, contentment cannot be faked. You either have it or you don't. And so many times when it comes to the gospel, we've tried to copy Jesus. Jesus is not, you know, Jesus is not an example for us. He's an example of us. When you see Him, you see who you are. For the Bible says, when you look into the glory of God, you look as into a mirror, beholding yourself. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Now that's shocking. To think, if you look into the glory of God, you look as into a mirror, who do you see? Who do you discover? You discover who you really are. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Not Matthew, Romans. Romans 5. I want to read a scripture that just lays down why God became a human being and lifted us up. And what type of faith do we need? Sometimes we want this great faith, and I want to explain to you how easy it is to have great faith and what great faith is. Matthew 5 from verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon man to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I mean, you know, I think in heaven, Adam lives separate with, you know, big fencing. So the church can't get a hold of him because of what he's done. We easily say, because of the disobedience of one man, we all became sinners. But why can't we say through the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, we became righteous? And we live with this mentality of, I wish I can just be righteous. I wish I can just be holy. My brother, you can't become holier than what you are. You can discover more of who you are. But you can't become more. Because Jesus did it all. He did it all. And I want to read that scripture again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then it says in verse 20, but the law was added so that sin might abound. So what was the purpose of the law? So that you can be seen as a sinner. That's the only reason why it was there. So God said, man made a mistake, and one man represented everybody, which was Adam. And it would be unfair if one man can dump you into unrighteousness, and if one cannot put you in righteousness. If one can bring sin to all of man, it would be an unrighteous thing if God does not allow one to bring righteousness to everybody. Thank you, Jesus. And that is the gospel. When we go out and we preach on the crusades field of Africa, we've just been in Zimbabwe. I preached at a crusade there. We had 5,000-6,000 people every night. When we preach there, what we declare there is the righteousness that is a gift for all man, free from the law. Giving them a gift of righteousness. So that if they can believe that God became a human being and holiness and righteousness indwelled human flesh, when that happened, He did it on behalf of the human race. So that whosoever can believe that can have the effect of that in his life today. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So many times we've come to a place where we're almost in drama school, you know. It's like, well, I don't feel to love, but let me fake it till I make it. I'm not interested in that type of life. It's either God lives in me or not. And that's what God has come to give to us. Righteousness as a free gift. The life of God as a free gift. So, when Adam sinned, Adam did a terrible thing. And this was what he implemented. God came and he said to Adam, Adam, you are in my likeness. He made Adam in his likeness, in his image. God said to Adam, name the animals. Let me see what you would name them. And then the names Adam gave the animals were the names of the animals. So, I mean, God didn't make a lion and say, well, I don't know what bearded thing I've made. Adam, please come and help me out. You know, give this thing a name. I don't know what it is. No, no, God knew it was a lion and a giraffe and a crocodile and a whatever. And then he said to Adam, what do you call them? And Adam gave him the perfect name. Why? Because all of God was in man. Man was made in the very image and the very likeness of God. To the point that he could function and know. He knew things God didn't tell him. Because God was indwelling him. God didn't say to him, this is a lion. Okay, what do you call it? You can only call things... If God says it's a lion, it will be a lion forever. I mean, you just call it what God says. But God didn't tell him. God made him. Without giving him a rule, he functioned like God. Because God indwelled him. Then Satan came to Adam and said, Adam, you know what? You can be like God. You are already like God. But you can be like God by a different system. The system by which you function now is God's Spirit indwelling you. I'm just putting this in my own words that we can understand what was actually said there. But what you can do is you can say, listen, let me know what's right and wrong, do right things, have knowledge of good and evil, do the good things, and then you can also be like God. But then you will not be like God because God indwells you. You'll be like God because you act like God. And you do things like God. So the source of your holiness will be your actions and your works and not me indwelling you. And Adam said, let me take that on behalf of man. And implemented a system where people have to do to become. I call it the I become mentality. Not the I am mentality. I become. As long as what I can convince you that you are not, I can sell you my 10 rules or my 4 books that can help you to become. And in that become system, I can just show you more shortcomings and more shortcomings and more shortcomings, and you'll not live a fulfilled life. You always feel there's something wrong somewhere. And Jesus came and he said, well, let me take, God came and says, let me take all of God and put it in the man, Jesus Christ. And then the system of I must do to become, which was implemented between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ came and did and obeyed all those laws and rules on behalf of all of us. So that we are not saved by our obedience, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that makes Jesus our Savior. Who's your Savior?
Jesus.
Amen. Are you, who's yours? Moses or Jesus?
Jesus?
Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul was persecuted for this gospel. Because people said, well, preach this gospel and then also teach them to obey the law. Go and read Acts 15. Then they had the first church board meeting in Acts chapter 15. They decided, let's take this law thing away and trust God in them. Because I'm sure God can get it right.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I tell you, this is... And that's why I said they pray for me that people understand this. Because this is too easy to be true. It's like too good to be true. This makes it easy. It puts the power on who God is. My holiness all of a sudden originates in who God is. And what He's done. It's all of a sudden not about me. It's about Him. I want to put it this way. The gospel is all about Jesus. This book, this whole book, is prophecy. The Old Testament is prophecy about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And the wonderful thing is, this whole book is not about you. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is everything about you. This book is about Jesus. And Jesus is everything about you. When He obeyed. You know, imagine we could have watched this wonderful, you know, like on television or sit in heaven and see Jesus obey. You know, when he doesn't disobey, but He is obedient, you say, "Oh, I'm so happy because when He obeyed there, I obeyed." When He was tempted by Satan and didn't fall into the trap of Satan, well, it makes me free. Because He is my representative. For if one man could bring sin in all the world, why can't one man bring righteousness to us all? I want to tell you, it's not difficult to believe this. You've already got that faith. Because if you can believe that Adam could bring sin onto the whole planet, you can believe one man makes you righteous. It's not difficult to believe. You've already got that faith. Just direct it towards Jesus and you. Hallelujah. That's why I'm not ashamed to speak the gospel to anybody. Because who doesn't want to hear this? Who doesn't want to hear righteousness came as a free gift? You're acceptable in the Beloved. Before you even did anything right, God spoke and said, goodwill towards man. So many times we're at the place where Peter was. In John chapter 13 at the end, he said, "Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. When you die, I want to be where you are." He says, "I will even die for this. I'm willing to die with you." You know what Jesus said? Now you must read chapter 13 and 14 in one setting to see what it's really saying. He said to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." The next verse, "But don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For I will take you there." A troubled heart will always put his focus on his own sacrifices to get to the place where God wants him. Peter had a troubled heart. That's why his focus was on what he had to sacrifice to be with Jesus. That's a troubled heart. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Imagine the Son of God tells you, "You're going to deny me three times, but don't worry. Trust in me." I tell you, we haven't heard a gospel where the trust is in Jesus. We've heard a gospel where the trust is in what we must do for God. I'm not saying we are not to do anything good. What I'm telling you is, you will not be able to stop to do anything good. Because God will live in you. And I drive motorcycles. I ride motorcycles. Ride. And I've got this Hayabusa. You know, I don't have to go through five steps in feeling the power of that thing when I opened up in second gear. The thing does it by itself. It's been designed to do that. That thing starts to overheat when you drive 100 k's an hour or 120. It's not made for that. It needs speed. It's what it's made for. You know, that thing, I think when it goes over 260, it starts to become happy. Because of what it's been designed for. In the same way, we have been made, we have been created by God unto good works. Amen. But what we want to do is we want to... what's min'och? Despise the way in which we've been created in the resurrection of Christ, trying to fake the good works. My friend, I want to tell you this. Forget about good works. Think of Jesus Christ. And you'll discover the manifestation of God in your life. Hallelujah. Because that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about a troubled heart. How troubled we must be to do five things to get to the place where Jesus wants us. No, we trust in Him that He has placed us there. And what's the wonderful thing about this is not something that is to happen. It has happened 2,000 years ago. And all we need to do is look into the mirror and see who we are. If you've believed on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, my friend, I tell you, you can take a bold look at the glorious law of liberty and see who you are. The Bible says when you look into the law of liberty, it says you look as into a mirror. Those who live in sin have simply forgotten who they are. So if somebody lives in sin, don't tell him how to live right. Tell him who he is. Paul did it so many times. When people were in adultery, he didn't say, "You sinners." He said, "Don't you know who you are? Don't you know you that are in adultery are the temple of God?" That's what he said. So that people could remember who they are, so that they could live out of what they believe. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for this good news. This is the gospel that sets people free. This is the gospel that brings true life to people. I want to quickly go to Luke and then one more scripture. Luke chapter 17. I want to tell you something. The gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, is not to empower you to obey the law so that the law can save you. Because you cannot be saved by your works. If your good works, listen, if I take a Muslim this morning, somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, somebody rejects Jesus Christ, and he does good works, does that save him?
No.
No. Now, if works doesn't have the power to save you, works doesn't have the power to get you lost. If you cannot be saved by your good works, you are not maintaining your salvation by your good works. Come on. Yes, but Jesus preached we should forgive so many times. Jesus preached the law. He did. And let's just read one of the nice scriptures in Luke chapter 17 about Jesus preaching the law and what he was actually saying. Oh, is it Luke? No, man, come on. Verse 3, I thought it was 1. It's verse 3. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. If he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto you, and say, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, who can do that? 7 times in a day. Now, remember, tomorrow's another day. Yeah. 7 times in a day. The same thing. So, in other words, what he does is, he steals something from you, says, "I'm sorry," and just smiles like that. And then, he puts it down, but 10 o'clock, he steals again, and, "I'm sorry." I mean, listen, there the Buddha has already lost it, man. I mean, this guy is, I took note of her, you know? There's some nice Afrikaans ways of explaining it, but we can't. Afrikaans language is so rich. But now I'm speaking English. So, right. So, in the same, and then he goes to verse 4, it says, "And if he trespass against you 7 times, you shall forgive him." And the apostles, what was the next thing they said? They said, "Lord, increase our faith." Now that is where the church, most of Christians are right there. We see our shortcoming and we say, "Increase our faith that I can get this thing right." Jesus said something else. He said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it shall obey you.'" So what was he talking about? I mean, here he's talking about forgiveness, now talking about a sycamore tree. Moerbeiboom. I mean, doesn't make sense. A tree, faith, how? What's happening? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus preached the law. He said to them, "You need to forgive so many times to be righteous. For a purpose. That they could see their inability. So that they can see, 'I can't.' That they can say, 'But God, we can't.' So that he can say, 'Then trust in me, that I can save you.'" And how many times we take what Jesus preached as difficult, impossible commandments, and we say that's what we now must do to be saved. Not understanding what he was saying. Go and read Matthew 5, 6, 7. It talks about all those things that you must do. And then at the end, he says something very beautiful. You must read the whole message. He says, somebody who can hear what I've said and do all these things is just as righteous as a man who built his house upon the rock. So what he was saying is, if you could obey all these things, you will be just as holy as somebody who's believed in Jesus. Amen. We've got a very high righteousness, for that was the righteousness that Jesus came to give unto us as a gift. A free gift. That we can be liberated. And here he comes and he says, forgive 7 times. But we can't increase our faith so that we can fulfill the law you lay down. He says, no. You need another type of faith. It's not about how big your faith is to obey the law. It's about having a small faith that can uproot this belief that you have. So he came to give us a different faith so that we can uproot the faith that says, by my works I am. So the work that we have, the faith that we have, is to uproot the law system that says, by my works I become, by saying, by what is done I am. And all the glory goes to Jesus. Amen. All the glory goes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me read something in Galatians. Quickly, this is going to bless you. Just to give you an idea. And it's said so well in the Message translation here. If you don't have a Message Bible, get one. You might say, but it's not the true Bible. Well, it helps.
A message.
A messenger. Right. Listen to this. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. Christ showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identify myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. This is Paul. Imagine you get to a place where you don't want to impress God. For you know, he says, I've given you the very righteousness that I have. So you don't have to impress me anymore. God has already been impressed with us while we were sinners, man. And gave us his Son. And the problem that I see so many times, and we are businessmen here together, is we think that God gives His Son for free. He gives the Holy Spirit for free. He gives us guidance for free. But He sits on this big box of money in heaven. And before you don't do 10 things, He's not going to bless you. No ways. No ways. We've got a Father that says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? God's provision for you, my friend, is not based on your works, but based on your worth. And your worth was determined by what Jesus Christ has paid for you. The worth of this cell phone is what somebody's prepared to pay for it. Your worth is based on what God was prepared to exchange for you. He was willing to exchange His Son for you, for He saw the value of His Son in you. Now, Bertie, that's too good. You're trying to bring God down to earth. No, He came down, the Bible says. The Bible says, you must say, but I want to put myself on God's level. No, the Bible says we are seated with Him. It's not my fault. It's His fault that we're preaching this. This is the good news. That one of the Old Testament prophets said, God, can't you make it a little bit more difficult because they will not believe us. It's too easy. And this is what it says. Now, let me just continue here what Paul says. I'm not trying to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it's lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to repudiate the grace of God. If a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, then Christ died in vain. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more scripture. I know some people need to go to work. Oh, man. Can I give you a shocker? Oh, this was just the foundation. Oh, man. Malachi 3. Oh, this is a beautiful scripture. I'm sorry, but I'm going to slaughter a cow here. Amen. Remember, is Malachi a prophet? I first want to know. Okay. If Malachi is a prophet, and you connect Malachi with Matthew 5, you already become scared. Because Matthew 5 says Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. If Malachi is a prophet, he came to do what the prophets prophesied about. Amen. Now those of you that understand a little bit of Hebrew, you can go and study this out. But you must not just believe me, but I tell you it is so. Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now those of you that know, who were the messenger that prepared the way before the Lord? John the Baptist. So okay, so Malachi 3 from verse 1 starts to prophesy about John the Baptist. Okay. And Jesus. And then he says, I'm not going to read all of that. He says, I'm going to come and restore the priesthood. I'm going to, the Levitical priesthood is not doing it for me. I'm going to restore the priesthood. And he talks the whole of Malachi how he's restoring the priesthood. Okay. Then he comes to verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbed, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Then it says, now remember, we're talking about the restoration of the priesthood. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that it might be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, before we explain that, if you go to Deuteronomy 14 from verse 19, it speaks on the tithe and how you had to tithe. It's 14. Well, it doesn't matter. It says there, the tithe worked like this. You took one tenth of what you had in food format. You took it to the temple, and there you ate it. Go and read it. It's what it says. Every third year, you didn't take it to the temple. You left it at your house. And the priest would come, and the widows, and everybody, and take it for them. That's how it worked. So, I'm not trying to teach on tithing here. I'm trying to teach on the fulfillment of the priesthood, who Jesus Christ is, and Him becoming a man. That's what I'm trying to talk about. So don't try to think, I want your money. Please, close your wallets, relax, you know, have peace. Yes. So, the tithe was about something you must eat. It even says, if the temple was too far, let me read it to you quickly. Man, you're not going to believe it if I... It's Leviticus. Is it not Leviticus? Verse 22. It's Deuteronomy 14 verse 22. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which He has chosen to place His name there, the tithe of your corn and of your wine and of the firstling of your herd and your flock. So what does He say? You'll bring the tithe and you'll eat the tithe. Right. I'm not saying, just go and read it. Verse 24. And if the way be too far, this one is a nice shocker. If the ways be too far for you, that you are not able to carry it to the place which the Lord has chosen, then you will turn it into money. and bind the money on your hand, and you shall go unto the place which the Lord your God has chosen, and you shall bestow your money for whatsoever your soul lusts after. For ox, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your whole household. Okay. So what was the whole thing about the tithe? It was about something you must eat. Right. Okay. So Jesus, God saw a significance in eating something in His presence. Now, Malachi 3. It's very quiet here. Don't hate me, I'm just bringing the gospel of grace. Right. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be something to eat in my house." Right. That word "ye." Now, unfortunately, we don't have the projector here. But that word "ye" is actually not translated into the English language. There's no word for it. I think it's translated in 14 different words. People trying to translate, they don't know what it is. It is basically just a sign in Hebrew. It's two characters, Aleph and Tav, which is the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, translated into Greek, Alpha, Omega. Okay, now let's read again. Bring Alpha, Omega, the tithes, to the storehouse. Now, when it's written, the way it was written, it literally says, bring Alpha, Omega, which is the tithe. Bring Jesus, which is the tithe, to the storehouse. Let me put other words. Bring Jesus, who is the meat that we need to eat, to the temple. Hallelujah. That the curse can be broken off your back. That you can be set free. For Jesus is the meat we must eat. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open, that word "you" is also Aleph Tav. If I will not open, if Jesus could come to the temple, if I will not open up the Alpha and the Omega, and through Him pour out a blessing to you that you cannot contain. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying don't give to your church. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the restoration of the priesthood and why it was important for God to become a human being. And here we can see it. He says, my people are cursed, for they are under the law. For cursed is everyone that's under the law. Galatians 3 from verse 9. He says, but He became a curse for us, so that the curse could be broken off us. So, listen, if the true meat could come to the storehouse, which is Jesus Christ, and you can take His meat and eat it. John chapter 5, Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed. Oh man, eat that. My flesh is meat indeed. So if I partake of the body of Jesus Christ, the curse is broken off my back. I'm the blessed of God. The devourer that was devouring my fruit. Remember what I said in the beginning, that the law was there so that you could be seen as a sinner. And the law was devouring all that is good in your life, so that you could believe on Jesus, so that all that is good could come to you. Amen. So he says, when you partake of Christ, the devourer that makes you not bear fruit, who Christ is, will rebuke that. He'll rebuke it on your behalf. And you'll start to bear fruit, my friend. You'll be more loving than ever in your life. You'll be more caring. It's like this one person said, when they got a revelation of this, when it comes to finances, they try to stress, but they can't. Imagine that place. They try to stress, but they can't. I found that in my own life. I try to stress. I think, well, by now I should have stressed. But I can't. Because when I take the communion and I eat the body of Jesus, it's there. If you want to go and check it out, Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end. The Aleph Tav, it is the Alpha Omega. Remember Jesus said in Revelations, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Yeah. You know that word, that Aleph Tav comes, you go to Genesis 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God, just after God, not translated, in brackets. The number 853 in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph Tav. Jesus was there in the beginning. He is the meat that you need to eat. If He can come to the temple and you can partake of His flesh. What does it mean to partake of the flesh of God? God became a human being. That means if I eat His flesh, it means what He did in human flesh is for me. And I partake of what happened in the flesh of Jesus Christ. That flesh obeyed. 100% righteous, perfect before God, died. When Jesus died, the man born under the law died. And another man was raised not by obedience to scriptures, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that whosoever believes on Him is born of that same Spirit, and he partakes in the body of Jesus. As long as what Jesus is perfect human being in heaven, you can stand in His perfection. For He did it for the human race. And whosoever believes has got access into this grace. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Now you've seen that I've ended off with scriptures now for a while. So the really last one. People need to go and work. You can go to my website, dynamicministries.com. And I've got about 300 or 400 messages there for free. You can go and download it. Just listen to this. I end off with this. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. And today I'm taking my stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. I suspect you never intend this, but this is what happened. So, listen, it's not intended by people. I remember when I was hammering away the law, preaching it with all passion. I didn't intend to bring bondage to people. I didn't intend to make people feel they're not good enough and disqualify them. But that's what they felt. Maybe it's not intended, but that's what happened. So don't feel condemned. Receive the freedom of God. For He looks favorably upon you and loves you deeply. Maybe you need to do 10 things for people to convince people that you are nice and beautiful. You don't have to do anything to convince God about your value to Him. For He loved you while you were a sinner. Amen.